What a blessing it is to be here with you all, and we're changing the order up because this morning I want to talk about the significance of being unleavened. If you are visiting here with us this morning, we just want to welcome you. It's such a blessing to have you as our visitor, and as long as you're among us, you are our family. We sincerely, every time we gather together, you know, these are all people we are planning on going to heaven with, and we want everyone that gathers with us to be in heaven with us. So when I say your family, we mean it. If there's anything we can do to help you get to heaven, talk to us, and we'd be happy to help you with that. As a church, we try to give an unleavened service in the sense that when we take God's word, we want to give it to you in a way that has nothing added to it, because anything you add to the word of God just corrupts it. And so we just try to worship God the way that the Bible tells us to worship God. And if anything you see that we're doing, you don't recognize it or don't understand it and you'd like to know, please come and talk to us, because we are always searching to do better and to worship God in a pure way. And so as we talk about being unleavened, that's one of the ideas behind it, is just unmixed, pure, no corruption whatsoever. So as we look at the significance of being leavened, I want to teach from 1 Corinthians 5:6 through 8 and 11:23 through 29. But before we get there, there's a few things I'd like to describe, and just a few things we can understand that will help us to understand this concept of being unleavened. The point of the sermon is, just as the Passover is part of a feast that doesn't accept leaven, so the Lord's Supper is part of a life that doesn't accept sin. And really, that's what we're trying to focus on, is the Lord's Supper is part of a life that doesn't accept sin. So what is leaven? When I was a kid, we used to have these garbage cans full of grain called cob, and it's corn, oats, and barley. So it just has three different grains kind of mixed with some sort of a molasses, and you'd give a scoop to the animals. But I noticed when I was a kid, we'd sometimes set it out by the pen, which wasn't undercover, and we'd put a bungee cord over the lid so that the lid wouldn't blow off. But from time to time, you forget to put the bungee cord on, and the lid would blow off, and it would rain, and then you'd have this barrel full of wet grain. And something I noticed in that is, as the grain gets wet, it's not very long after where it gets a real sour smell to it. Well, essentially, what ends up happening is there are microbes in the air that land on the grain, and when you get the grain wet, those microbes go to work fermenting, souring, and causing the grain to decay. That is what leaven ultimately is. It is those microbes that cause the grain to sour and decay. So what you do in ancient times is you would get some wheat and maybe mix it with some sort of a grape mash or honey or whatever. You'd mix it with a sugar to accelerate the process, and then water, and let it set out. And what would happen to that wheat, that flour, is it would start to sour and bubble and look a little bit gross, and it was leaven. And then the way you keep leavening your bread is you make bread, but you save a little piece of that bread out, and you just put it on the counter, and the next day when you make bread, you take that part of that old lump that you made yesterday, mix it in with the bread, and it starts leavening that bread, and before you cook it, you pull off a little chunk. And so what leaven is, it's a piece of old dough or a piece of that original culture that you put into fresh new dough. And so the picture of leaven is you take something old and rotten and decaying that may not necessarily be fit to eat on its own, and you mix it into something that is untainted and pure, and that old, rotten, decaying thing, when mixed in, causes it all to rot and decay, and that's what causes your bread to rise and to become fluffy and sour and good. So ultimately, that's what leaven is. It is part of the old, rotten, decaying lump of bread that corrupts the new lump of bread. And so as we talk about leaven, that's what leaven ultimately is. You're adding something bad to something good to make it have the right texture and flavor you would like. And so as the children of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt, they didn't have time for that process. They kept their loaves unleavened because it takes time for the leaven to have effect. And so ultimately they ended up eating the Passover feast with unleavened bread the first time because they didn't have a choice. But after that, then they would have the Passover along with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was to remember that we didn't have time. We ate this bread of turmoil, and it was unleavened. It was uncut with anything and not made better. And so if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, we'll see a description of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We'll start in Deuteronomy 16 in verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover of the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night, and you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place of the Lord will, at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name to dwell. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven will be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh of your sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice, within any of your towns that the Lord your God has given you, but at the place where the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice. In the evening at the sunset, at that time you came out of Egypt. And you shall cook it and eat it at the place the Lord your God will choose. And in the morning you shall turn and go to your tents. For 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work on it. So essentially, here's the command. But I'll give you some of the details of what carrying out this command looked like. In Matthew 26:18, and this what it says there, is Jesus sent his disciples to go to a certain house and prepare for taking the Passover. Well, a few things to do to prepare to take the Passover. The first thing you would do is you would remove all leaven from your home. And so you have that picture of the piece of rotten dough sitting on the counter waiting for tomorrow's bread. Well, you get that out of your house. And you get all the bread that has been caused to rise out of your house. And you get and you search and make sure that your house is clear of leaven. And so traditionally, over the years, the Jews got traditions with this, and they would actually start the hunt for leaven maybe several weeks before, maybe a week before, but before the feast, they would start clearing out the leaven out of their house. And then the night before the feast, what they would do is they would take 10 pieces of leaven, maybe piles of crumbs or whatever, and they would hide it around the house. And so then there was the sort of a traditional hunt through the house. We're going to hunt up the leaven, kind of like we would do an Easter egg hunt. And so they'd search throughout the house. They'd find their 10 piles of leaven, and they'd sweep it with a feather and into a spoon, and then they would collect it in a secure location. And on the morning of the Passover, they would burn that leaven sort of as a ceremony that our house is clean, is empty of leaven. And they'd say something to the effect that we have removed all leaven from our house, and any leaven that we may have not know about or may have missed is just like the dirt of the earth with no owner. And so they'd essentially absolve themselves of any remaining leaven that was somehow, you know, if a mouse got it and hid in the wall or whatever. So they would hide they would have no leaven in their house. They would have searched for it and gotten rid of it. And then what they would do, on the 10th day of the month of Abib, or Nisan as it came to be known, the first month of the year, on the 10th day, they would take their sacrificial lamb and set it aside so it would be prepared for the Passover. And then on the 14th, they would sacrifice that lamb. And the first time they sacrificed the lamb, they took the blood, they painted it on the doorposts of their house, and the destroyer overlooked their house. He didn't come in there. But they're supposed to eat the Passover, all of it, nothing to be left over till the morning. And so that was their tradition. They eat it with sour herbs and unleavened bread. And so they had this tradition of the Passover lamb being killed. And then, after the first day of the Passover, which I think is a lot of times what I've always focused on, okay, here's the Passover, here's the lamb, here's the unleavened bread, here's what they did, and that's what we see in Matthew 26. But for the Jewish celebration, after the Passover day, that would be the first day, and for 6 days after that, they would eat nothing but unleavened bread. Nothing that has been corrupted by the decay of leaven. And so they would have no leaven, and they would remember. They would remember that God passed over and spared Israel and smote the Egyptians. They would remember their freedom from slavery. They would remember the beginning of a journey to that promised land. They would remember becoming a people of God for God's own purpose. And so they would remember all these things during this Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the last thing is, when we talk about being unleavened, because of that picture that God gave us, then throughout the Bible, being unleavened or being leavened came to have a meaning as leaven was that which corrupts and causes decay. That was sort of the symbol that leaven has in the Bible, that which corrupts and causes decay. And let me read a quote from a book I have. It's called The Tabernacle, the Priesthood, and the Offering by Henry W. Sotow. It says, leaven is universally used in the Scripture as a type of sin spreading its corrupting influence, a secret working of evil which may not be outwardly manifest, but which arises from a corrupt nature within. And that's a great picture, is you take a little piece of rotting, decaying dough, and you hide it inside a good dough. And when you look at it, it all looks like good dough. But that leaven inside of it is slowly corrupting everything good about that old dough. It's causing it to rise. It's causing it to ferment. And in bread, you want that, but in our souls, we don't. So when the Scripture talks about leaven, it's talking about an evil influence that takes over from the inside out. And that's what leaven is. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew 16, chapter 6, or Matthew 16, verse 6. Jesus warns his disciples. Jesus said to them, watch and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, his disciples didn't quite get it when he said that, and he's like, oh great, we didn't bring any bread, and now Jesus is mad at us because we don't have any food, and we're on this boat trip, and we're all going to be hungry, and he's getting on to us about it. And Jesus said, don't you understand what I'm saying? And then in verse 12, after he rebukes them, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, Jesus said, the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees, more specifically, the traditions of men and the corruption of God's word, is just like leaven. Is beware of it. Because if you take a little, it's going to corrupt you from the inside. And so Jesus says, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Mark chapter 8, verse 15, he says, beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Herod. And so you see another picture of the leaven of the Pharisees is the traditions and the teachings of men. But Herod was just an immoral man. And so Jesus is warning again that leaven, beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Herod, is beware of false doctrine and immorality. In Luke chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so, saying one thing and doing another. And so Jesus warns and likens leaven to false teaching, to immorality, and to hypocrisy. And so we see that Jesus used it that way. But also, Paul taught that way. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, he says, remove the old leaven, the leaven of malice and wickedness. He's like, get that out of your house, the leaven of malice and wickedness. And in Galatians 5, 9, what he says is, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he's talking that about a false teaching that was hindering the Galatians in their teaching of the gospel. And so Paul referred to corruption and evil and sinfulness and false teaching also as leaven. And the point is that leaven is that which corrupts and causes decay. But being unleavened came to symbolize being free from that which corrupts and causes decay. And so when Paul says, become unleavened bread of truth and sincerity, in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, he says, unleavened, if when you're unleavened, you're in truth and sincerity. So let's go ahead and take these concepts now and apply them to ourselves. And turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to read 5 through 6, and then I'll read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. 1 Corinthians 5, excuse me, not 5 through 6, but 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out your old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And now turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 11. I'll start reading in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. There's a few concepts in here that we can relate to this concept of unleavened bread that we have been talking about. The first one is, the corrupting nature of sin is like leaven. If you think about how has sin been perpetuated in mankind? Well, you have a mother and a father raising some children. And that mother and father are the old lump, let's say. And they're raising some fresh new lumps of bread. Well, anyway, the kids are perfect and undefiled, right? But a little bit of what the parents have get instilled into the children. A little selfishness, a little pride. And that little selfishness and pride that they see in their parents and have learned, what does it happen inside of them? Doesn't it corrupt from the inside? And so they grow up and become parents and they have children, fresh, perfect little babies that are being raised. And what happens to those babies? A little bit of the old lump gets inside the new lump, and they're corrupted. And so the corrupting nature of sin is like the corrupting nature of leaven, in that a little of the old is passed on to the new, and the new becomes like the old. That's what happens. And this has happened all throughout mankind. Now let's talk about the significance of being unleavened, in that one time you had a fresh new lump, a little tiny baby, who never had any leaven added to him. He never got tainted by the corrupting influence of sin. And so you have this exception in mankind, this exception to the corrupted nature of sin. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was unleavened. And can you imagine that process, the leaven being held out, and what power it would take in order to accomplish that? That's the significance of being unleavened, is Jesus was unleavened. And something about the sacrifice I should have mentioned is that no sacrifice to God made on the altar could be offered with any leaven. And so the only sacrifice that God would accept is an unleavened or uncorrupted sacrifice. And Jesus was an unleavened and uncorrupted sacrifice. And Jesus is our Passover lamb. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, 6-8. He said, our Passover lamb, Jesus, has been slain. So let's celebrate the feast with unleavened bread. Our Passover lamb has been slain. Now let's talk about the Passover a little bit. When we get together and take the Lord's Supper, this is sort of the Passover of Christ. It is the feast and the memorial that Christ has handed down to us in order that we might remember the night, the time when God passed over our houses and did not destroy us. We remember that when we take the Lord's Supper. We remember our freedom from slavery. We remember the time we began our journey to the promised land of God. We remember the time we ceased to be a part of the world at whole and became a separate, special people, a group of people for God's own purpose. Our Passover remembers similar things as the Jewish Passover, but in such a much more significant way. And so we take this memorial so that we might proclaim the death of Christ until He comes. That we might proclaim our independence. That we might proclaim the night we weren't destroyed. And so we take this. But before we take it, in 1 Corinthians 11 it says, we must examine ourselves. Now let's think back to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What did they do before they ate the Passover lamb? They had a celebration in which they hunted out every piece of leaven that was left in the house and they got rid of it. Does that compare to us? The corrupting nature of sin? What did Jesus make possible for us? And this is a powerful thought too. Jesus made it possible for us to remove every trace of leaven from our own selves, from our own house, in order that we might take the Passover in a worthy manner. And so as we break the bread, Paul says, examine yourself. Don't be superficial. Don't take it with leavened bread, with that which God condemns and that which God will not accept. Break the bread after examining yourself and being cleansed by Jesus Christ. Then we take the Passover. And we take the Passover on the first day of the week. We take the Lord's Supper, we break the bread. And what is followed by that? 6 days of unleavened bread. 6 days in which we do not consume anything that has been corrupted by leaven. If you imagine what the wisdom of what Christ did, we take the Lord's Supper after examining ourselves, after preparing ourselves, after becoming unleavened, and we dedicate ourselves to living 6 days of unleavened life. 6 days of righteousness. This is interesting to me. Something Dave Runner brought up in his Jesus the Evidence that I wrote down. It was something that Pliny the Younger wrote. I have a quote here. Pliny the Younger was a governor in the Roman Empire around 112 A.D. And he had a Christian problem, and he wanted to know how to deal with it, so he wrote some letters to his uncle, I believe, who was Emperor Trajan. And he's like, well, how do I deal with the Christians? I have some questions about that. And so they had an exchange there, but those particular letters were preserved. And one of the things Pliny the Younger did when he caught Christians is he interrogated them and found out what are their practices. And it's interesting because this is what he writes about that. It says, Pliny details the practice of Christians. He says that they meet on a certain day before the light, where they gather and sing hymns to Christ as to a God. They all bind themselves by oaths, not to some crimes, says Pliny, as though that is what he would have expected. Rather, they pledge not to commit any crimes, such as theft, fraud, adultery, and subsequently share a meal of ordinary innocent food. What Pliny the Younger says, and this may be a limited thing, but the thought came to my mind about swearing a solemn oath not to sin. When Dave Runner taught that, I was thinking, would I be willing every Sunday to swear my solemn oath not to commit fraud, not to commit adultery, not to sin in any way? Would I be willing to swear that oath? But as we think about the significance of the Lord's Supper, isn't that what it's asking us to do? Isn't it asking us to dedicate ourselves to a feast of unleavened bread? A feast of days that are untainted by sin? And that's exactly what it's being asking us to do. And so when we break the bread, there's a feast followed of unleavened bread, and we need to consider that as we do this. And finally, being unleavened is following Christ in sincerity and truth. In 1 Corinthians 5, what Paul says is, the Passover has been slain, so when you partake of the feast, don't use the old lump of malice and wickedness, but you are unleavened. So act like people who are unleavened, and unleavened bread is sincerity and truth. Let's talk about that concept for a moment. Sincerity, the word sincerity, the Greek word, the idea of it is, when unfolded and exposed to light, it's found to be pure. That's the picture. And so you could take my glasses, for instance, where they seem pretty clear to me, and as soon as I take them off, you don't seem clear to me. But now if you take your glasses off and you look at them, you may not see any scratches, but if you kind of hold it at an angle and look at it in the light, you can see the damage to the lens of your glasses. Or let's just take a $100 bill, right? Now, you could photocopy a $100 bill, and if I photocopied one and gave it to you, what would be the first thing you did? This doesn't seem right. What am I going to do? I'm going to hold it up to the light to see if it's genuine, see if it has the true qualities of a $100 bill. And that's the picture of sincerity, is when you expose something to the light, you can see its true qualities. In John chapter 3 and verse 21, I'm just going to turn and read that real quick. John chapter 3 and verse 21 gives us the concept of Christian sincerity. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What this says is a Christian who loves truth is one who is willing to expose himself to the light of God's Word in order that it may be proved that his deeds have been formed in God. They are the genuine article. They are truly what God has given to us. And so when Paul says you are to be sincere Christians, what he says, you are to be Christians who test yourself by God's Word, who look at God's Word and look at yourself honestly and are determined to be right. And that means when you find a problem, you're willing to fix it. And true means the genuine article, the actual thing. And so if you love truth, if you love being genuine, if you love the genuineness, like the true Word of God, then you're going to expose yourself to light in order that you might be found that way. And finally, we see Jesus' teaching about being unleavened. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so we need to make sure that what we have is true doctrine, is moral, and is genuine. So as we break the unleavened bread, as we prepare to take this Lord's Supper, let's examine ourselves. Let us consider what we're about to do, this memorial of Christ, this memorial that we have been spared from the anger of God. We've been spared from the destroyer. We are free, set free from the burden and trap of sin. We are on a journey to a promised land. We are on a journey to God's glorious promise to us. And we are a people of God's own choosing. And God said, my people are to be unleavened. And finally, let's consider the miraculous work of Jesus. You cannot physically take a leavened loaf of bread and reduce it down to its previous state. Once bread is leavened, it will always be something different than flour and water. That's just the nature of it. But what Jesus did for us, He changed us into something we weren't. See, we were leavened dough, and He made us unleavened. And so when the Scripture says you are a new creation in Christ, that's true, and that is only true if the power of a miracle has taken place. And so as we break this bread, we're remembering the miracle that Jesus Christ worked in us. He took a leavened piece of dough and made it unleavened. He took a heart corrupted and a soul corrupted by sin and made it pure again and paid the price. So let's go ahead and stand and remember the Lord's, just as the Passover is a feast, is part of a feast that doesn't accept leaven, so the Lord's Supper is part of a life that doesn't accept sin. So Jerry is going to lead us in a prayer, and then let's remain standing as we sing, Come Share the Lord. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll start reading in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, and through Christ, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with Him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What Paul says here is essentially an invitation. What he says is, all those who are in Christ are a new creation, the old having passed away. He said, you can have your trespasses and sins forgiven. You can be reconciled to God. Because God, through Christ, reconciled you to Himself. He made Jesus Christ to be sin so that you could be righteousness. And so my appeal to you today is, please be reconciled to Christ. If you are walking in sin, if you have not ever responded to the Lord, behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. There is no better time to come to God than now. I heard this recently is, the best time to plant a tree is 26 years ago. The second best time is today. Same thing with salvation. The best time to have been baptized is when you first sinned. The second best time is right now. Please don't let this opportunity go to waste. Be reconciled to God, have your sins forgiven, and be made right before God. Become unleavened. Please, if you have any spiritual need, if you would like to be reconciled to God, and have your sins forgiven through baptism and the blood of Christ, or you would like to confess some sins that you've been struggling with and find a new path, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.